what preaching does to it. We'll find out. And the Band-Aid's just to keep you from seeing it. It's not really that bad. When my mouth is closed, you can hardly see it when it's open. It looks a little gross. And I know some of you are a little squeamish, so I didn't want you to ruin your lunch here this morning or your late breakfast for your first service people. All right, we're going to get started this morning. We are in part three of our series of messages from Nehemiah. It's called Renewal because this is a time of renewal in all of our lives, in my life, in your life, and in our life as a congregation, and we're going to talk today about commitment. We've already talked about conviction and clarity, and these messages, by the way, overlap one another. They're not pure, distinct, separate steps. We're looking at them that way because you pretty much have to, but you have to understand that these things overlap, they tie together, and you'll often kind of go back and forth between them. And there's a particular reason why I chose this small passage. It would have been very easy to fold this into next week's message, but I wanted to isolate it and look at it this morning because it tells us something really important that I think all of us need to hear. And to get started this morning, since I didn't have a lot of time this week to get a couple things done because of the men's retreat and this dealie and all that, so what I did was I borrowed some pictures from the last sermon I preached down in Parker about the move because it's still fresh in my mind and I'm still hoping to move again really soon if my stupid trailer will sell down there. and actually get in the house. So we're going to start off this morning by just showing you some moving pictures. I like that shot. That's a great shot of the confusion you get. If you've ever packed and unpacked, I still have no idea where about half my stuff is. I know it's somewhere because I remember packing it, but I couldn't tell you where to save my life. The next one is, this is actually on the side of a lot of moving vans and stuff. Packing tape should not be used for painful practical jokes. I don't know if people actually do that. Ooh. It hurts when I laugh too much. Or as a friend of mine told me to say, she said, just tell people that it hurts your cancer when you do that. So it's, but it's all gone, so we're good. Okay, let's go to the next one. I like this one. This place is spacious, has two bedrooms plus all the anemones. But I'm okay. Let's go. Shows you my sense of humor. How about this one? Give it up, Kristen. No matter where we move, we always end up living in the sticks. There, that's two. Two beavers, kind of feel like them, especially right now. This is a real picture of someone moving, and that's a car. It took me a minute to figure this picture out. And they've like strapped a dishwasher, a dryer, a washer, something on over the hood of the car. And this next one's really great. This is really good. Look at this. These people know how to use duct tape, man. These are my heroes. They are duct tape people. I love it. Just duck it. That's the old saying. That's good. And these final two pictures, I've actually seen a bicycle almost loaded that big overseas. Almost. Not quite that bad, but you would not believe the amount of stuff that people in the third world can put on bicycles and move them. It's absolutely phenomenal. I've seen stuff piled that high, just not quite that wide or long, but it's amazing. And finally, this is... We saw a picture of this at the men's retreat, too. You can find this online. Apparently, I'm not the only one that Googled it. But I kind of felt like that several times during the move. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Lord, thanks for letting us be here this morning. I pray you will help us, Father, take a new, fresh, clear look at what commitment is in our lives, where our commitment levels are, and where you want them to be. And we ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're in Nehemiah chapter 2, and Nehemiah is actually on the road now. And what happens as he actually gets to Jerusalem? What you see in the first few verses of his stay in Jerusalem shows his commitment level, and it shows me what my commitment can be. And so my commitment shows when several things are true. And the first one, number one on your outline, is when I actually go and show up. Now, that may seem obvious to you, but it's not. In Nehemiah 2:11, it says, "So I went to Jerusalem and was there for 3 days." You know, when I talk to people about commitment, a lot of people seem to think that commitment is a feeling or an emotion or even maybe a decision, that it doesn't necessarily have to translate into what they actually do. I have people all the time say to me, I'm committed. I'm totally sold out to God. And then those same people come to me and say, well, I know I committed to do this for the church, but you know, but I had people show up, so I can't do it. Or something came up at school, or something came up at work, or something. It's always like Jesus is always last to them. He's always the first person that they can push aside to go do something else. And if you're that way, I'm sorry, but you're not really committed. Commitment isn't a feeling or just a decision. It starts with a decision, but it ends when you actually go and show up. I tell this to younger people all the time. If you really want to get ahead in your job, here's what you need to do. You need to actually show up and show up on time. Now, if you employ people or if you manage people in your work, you know that if you just do those two things, you're ahead of about 80, 90% of your competition right there. I mean, it's amazing to me. Had a guy once in my church. He was a small business owner, and he was looking for someone to fill this slot, and someone in the church needed a job. And I said, hey, well, call him and see. And so he said, he talked to her and said, great, you know, you can start Monday. And gave her the time. Everything was great. He was excited. She was excited because this job was going to pay more than she was making previously. She was late on her first day to work. And I don't mean like 10 or 15 minutes late. I mean an hour, hour and a half late. Well, he wasn't very happy. Second day, she was late again by about an hour, hour and a half. He fired her. He came to me and said, Pastor, I'm sorry, but, you know, I said, oh, don't apologize to me. I totally understand it. Where's the commitment? You know, if you're going to be late your first couple days at work for no reason at all, other than that you just didn't get there, what does that tell your employer or your boss about your commitment level? Well, we have to ask ourselves, what are we telling God by our commitment level? Look at this passage from Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I want you to underline a circle, the do what I say phrase there. Commitment. Faith always shows up in what I do. It has to at some point. Now, it doesn't mean that there can't be a lot of disconnects along the way as I grow and mature, that I really believe God wants me to be a certain way, but I'm struggling to be that way. You know, I know God wants me to be temperate and self-controlled, but, you know, I have a kind of a hard time in some areas, and I fall, and I get back up, and that's all fine. But over a long period of time, it has to show. If I'm not even trying, if I'm not growing, if I'm making absolutely no progress and I don't care about it, then I don't really believe and I'm not really committed. Nehemiah proved that he was committed because he actually went and he showed up. All right? So commitment begins with a decision, yes, but it's a decision that's made in my mind and in my heart, but it has to transmit all the way down to my feet to get me moving. And if it doesn't get there, I'm not really committed. Second thing that commitment shows when I'm wise enough to take care of myself. Now, this one's interesting to me because we live in a culture that I hesitate to say this because I'd probably be proven wrong, but it's hard for me to imagine that we could be any more narcissistic, self-centered, and self-obsessed than we are. I'm sure it's going to get worse, so I probably shouldn't have said that, but everything, everywhere you go is all about self. Everywhere. And so when we talk about this, we have to be very careful because we do not want to fall off the edge into our cultural obsession with self. And yet look at Nehemiah chapter 2, the second half of verse 11, 11b. The Message paraphrases it as, after I had been there 3 days. Nehemiah, when he got there, now remember, Nehemiah didn't fly in on a jet. He didn't drive in his car. He got off a horse or a camel after a long, hard journey, you know, and he was tired. You know, now I've flown overseas, and I know, and if you've done that too, you know how tired you are after spending 12, 13, 17 hours on a jet. That's like, oh, man. But he was probably a lot more tired than that. And he actually took 3 days to rest. He didn't jump off the horse and say, all right, let's go, boys. That's what you might think he would do. That's what you might expect him to do. That's not what he did. He took 3 days to get some rest. Why? Because he was smart. That's why. Because he knew that when you're tired, you make bad decisions. When you're tired, you can't analyze things properly. When you're worn out and exhausted, you're just going to make mistakes. And God doesn't want you to be blundering around when you should just go to bed and have a meal and rest and relax. Look at this. Look at John chapter 17 for another example of this. This has always been interesting to me. John 17 is the big priestly prayer of Jesus. It's an amazing chapter. If you haven't read it, go home and read it. Look what it says. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted his eyes to heaven and said, now he's beginning his prayer, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Who does he start to pray for? Not the disciples, not his enemies, not people that would follow us. He covers all that in this prayer, but he starts praying for himself. He starts praying for himself. Was that selfish? No. That was smart. That was strategic. That was critical because he knew what was about to happen. And he knew he needed to be prepared and ready for the trial that was to come. If I'm going to really be committed to the work of God, I can't just run out there and totally burn myself up and burn out in the first week, month, or year of my service. If I'm in this for the long haul, and I've been in the ministry a long time, too long, some people say, but I've been here a long time, and I can tell you, the only way you play a long game is you have to build in periods of rest. You have to build in periods where you pull back, you retreat, not only for physical rest, but spiritual and mental rest, where you take time to get away, to pray, to read the Bible, just to think. If you don't do that, you will fail. Again, read the Gospels. Jesus did that on several occasions in the Gospel, and his ministry was what, 3.5 years long? There you go. We have to build that in. Now, that doesn't mean that all of a sudden now I'm all obsessed with self, because I'm not just doing this for me. In fact, I'm not doing it for me at all, really. What I'm really doing is I'm doing it for Jesus because I want to serve him. He wants me to serve him, but he knows I'm weak. He knows I'm limited. He knows I get tired. He knows I get messed up, and he knows I need time away. That's why going to the men's retreat wasn't something selfish to do. It was something strategic to do because it helped kind of charge our batteries up so that we can come back and serve God better than we did when we left. And so you have to take care of yourself. If you really are committed to Christ, because we're not talking commitment for a day, a week, a month, or a year. We're talking commitment that starts when you make that choice and ends when you go to heaven, whenever that will be. And you don't know when that will be. So you have to prepare for a long, long haul with God. So you've got to be smart and take care of yourself. You have to show up, yes, but you have to take care of yourself as well. Now, commitment also shows, number three, when I patiently wait for just the right moment. Oh, I love this. Nehemiah is such an amazing guy. Look what he does here in verse 12 of chapter 2. He says, then I arose in the night, and I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one which I rode. Now, what's going on here? Nehemiah, been there 3 days. He gets up in the middle of the night, takes a couple of his close friends and confidants and assistants with him, and he goes out to check out the walls, which we'll get to in a minute. He waited for just the right moment to do that. Do you notice that? He did not tell anyone what was going on. Nehemiah didn't show up, get a bath, have a meal, jump up and say, here's the plan, guys, and lay it all out. No, before he went public, which we'll talk about next week, he made sure he understood exactly what was going on. He waited for exactly the right moment. Look down in verse 16 of chapter 2. This is the New Living Translation. The city officials did not know I'd been out there or what I was doing, for I had not yet said anything to anyone about my plans. I had not yet spoken to the Jewish leaders, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or anyone else in the administration. Interesting. Nehemiah didn't say a word to the local leaders until he was clear in his own mind about the scope of the challenge. Remember, he had heard verbal reports about the condition of the wall. He'd never seen it. So after resting up, he went out and he checked it out himself. And he did it at night so he could do it privately, so that he didn't have a big crowd of people following around saying, oh, we got to do this, we got to do that, don't forget about this, don't forget about that, no, this, blah, blah, blah. You know how people are. No, he just cut that all out. He went out with a couple of his trusted assistants, and he looked at it himself. He got hands-on, he looked at it, he analyzed it, and then, as we'll see next week, then he went to the officials and said, okay, guys, here's what we got to do. Now, this is really critical. Waiting for God's moment is critically important, because if we just kind of jump up, and we're committed, and we're convicted, and we got some clarity what we want to do, and we just run out there and do it, a lot of times we're going to blow it. Because we don't wait for the right moment. Because not only do I have to be right with God, and not only do I have to be clear about what's going on, but so do you. Otherwise, how can we work together on it? And this is where a lot of people, a lot of leaders, a lot of pastors make big mistakes. And I've seen it over and over again. I've seen guys come into churches. They're excited. The church is excited. And it's like watching a bomb go off. Boom. And he runs out and he does about 12 things at once. And then people are not quite so excited because they don't understand it and they're not happy and their church is being stepped on and trouble starts. What's going on here at KCC right now is this. Some of you are waiting and you're like, okay, when are you going to lay the big plan on us? Well, I'll tell you what. Not for a while. Because I'm still trying to figure out what's going on around here. I'll tell you one thing, which I figured out already. Clarity is needed, but I'm myself not clear enough on what needs to be cleared up to clear it up. But as soon as I get clear, I'll get clear with you. Did I say that? Yes, I did. Okay, write it down because I'll need it for second service. We have to figure out what's going on before we can really tackle it. Before I can commit to something, I need to understand the scope of it. And Nehemiah needed to see just how big this wall was and just how bad it was before he could understand how to deal with it. And that's what he did. Look at this in the New Testament. Look at Mary, Luke chapter 2, verse 19. Mary, this is after the angel spoke to Mary. Mary treasured all these things in her heart and always thought about them. That's the God's Word translation. I like the way it says, always thought about them. She pondered them when the angel appeared and said, hey, this is what God's going to do and all this. I mean, you know, Mary was like, holy. Remember, Mary was probably 13. I was going to say she said, holy cow. She didn't probably say that. That's not what a good Jew would have said. She would have said, oh, my gosh, or something. And anyway, she thought about it. Oh, she didn't run out and tell all of her friends, I had an angel appear to me. You know, that's what a lot of people nowadays do. It's like, no, just zip it, think about it, let it sink in, wait for the right moment, and then you can tell. Then you can do whatever God's calling you to do. So that's exactly what Mary does. And that's exactly what Nehemiah did. And that's exactly what I'm doing right now. Now, I am talking with the elders, and the elders and I are working on things, and we're going to be doing stuff. And when the time's right, we're going to kind of roll this out. And I want you to notice the word we. It's not me, it's we. One of the things that I believe about leadership, I believe in teams of leaders, doing things as teams, as groups. And we're going to develop that here even more than it is already at KCC. And we're going to do this as a group, as a body, as a team, working together for the glory of God. Because I believe that's how God does it. You notice Nehemiah did not go out there by himself. He took some people with him to help him understand what was going on. So be patient. Commitment is not, I got to do everything right now. Commitment to Jesus is understanding I got to do what Jesus wants me to do when he wants it done, which is usually not when I want it done. You all know God's timing and your timing are almost never the same, right? You've probably experienced that. So we have to be patient, wait for the right moment, and then my commitment shows, number four, when I do two critical things. First bullet point, I seek to understand the full scope of what I'm getting into. This is what Nehemiah does. Look at this, verses 13 through 15 of chapter 2. I went out by night by the valley of the gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate. Wouldn't you like to live by the dung gate? Where do you live? Oh, down by the dung gate. Oh, great. Oh, I know where to bring my trash now. And I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by the fire. And I went to the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. That means it was really in bad shape there. And then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. Nehemiah did a circuit as much as he could, and he looked and he saw what was going on. He got a grasp on what was going on before he committed. See, a lot of people want to really commit themselves to Christ or to some ministry, and they don't know what they're talking about. I'm actually known for discouraging people from committing their lives to Christ until they actually find out what they're doing in the commitment. Because you can't make a wise commitment until you have some sort of grasp of just how much this is. Now, how many of you here are married now or have been married in the past? Raise your hand. Okay. Those of you that haven't, you've probably heard the old traditional vows. Now, nowadays, everybody writes their own vows, and so who knows. But you remember the old vows? People would stand up and they'd get married and they'd say, you know, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. You remember that? You've all heard that. Why are those vows there? Those vows are sort of your last chance to understand the scope and the depth of this commitment, and it's your last chance to bail out if you don't want to do it. That's what those vows are there for. And I tell people all the time, because I didn't do it, because you know I'm single by divorce, if you don't think, even when you're at the altar, if you realize, I don't want to do this, run away. You can always, you know, breaking an engagement is bad. Breaking a marriage is about a billion times worse. You need to understand what you're committing yourself to and be fully engaged with that and agree with it and be ready to go before you make the commitment. That's what Nehemiah does. Because the verbal reports he got in no way could have prepared him for what was really going on there. Ever sold a house, bought a car, whatever, you sign those contracts? You ever notice all the verbiage in the contract? You know why that's all there? It's to fool you, right? But what it's supposed to be for is really to let you know, here's the conditions of the loan. We're going to give you this money, and here's how you have to pay it back, and here's what happens if you don't pay it back, and blah, blah, blah. Again, it's defining your commitment. God wants you and I to grasp, at least in some kind of basic form, the commitment that we're going to make to him before we make it. Because if we don't, then when it finally dawns on us, oh my gosh, look at this, then people drop out. I see it all the time. People say, well, I didn't really expect it to be this hard. I didn't know it was going to be this way. Or I didn't understand. And then they quit. I've had people say to me, well, I didn't know this was what it is to be a Christian. I just thought you just did this little thing and that was it. And they drop out. And that's why we've got to tell people Jesus is Lord is the message of the scriptures. And we're not talking about just punching your fire ticket here. You know, get your fire insurance, punch your ticket, go to heaven, that's it. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a commitment to give your whole life to Christ and let God rearrange your entire life, your heart, your soul, your mind, everything into his image and his will, and to serve him first and everything else, including yourself, second. That's what it means to be a Christian. And if you don't want to do that, then don't come to Christ, because that's what it means to be a Christian. Now, when I became a Christian, I was 13 years old. I had taken this little class from our associate pastor with my sister Monica. And we agreed, and we did the little thing. We said the prayer, and they dunked us in the water, and everything was great. And then I found out, oh, I don't know, maybe 6 months later or something, we started talking in youth group about this whole Jesus is Lord stuff, and we had these long discussions about what does that mean? And does it really mean that you have to give everything to God? And there was a lot of debate on that, because we were thinking, I don't know. And I remember thinking, you know, nobody told me that I had to give up my whole life to God when I became a Christian. I mean, I had plans. I wanted to go to college, and I wanted to be an archaeologist or do this or that or something. And, you know, something that didn't involve math was my big thing, because I can't, you know, math and I are just not good. I actually, when I was younger, wanted to be like, you know, some other kind of scientist. I found out, you have to do math. Oh, well, then we'll just forget that, because math and I are not friends. You know, and it was just an amazing thing to me. And I felt like I had been, you know, the bait and switch thing had been used on me, where I went in to get this, and now they're telling me, oh, no, you've got this. I was stunned. And one of the things that came out of that for me personally is trying to make sure people really understand their commitment before they make it, because it's big. All right, once I understand the full scope, then, second point is, I make a public commitment to the task. The difference between conviction, which we talked about a couple weeks ago, and commitment, is the commitment is not an emotional response. It's a fully informed commitment to give, committal to give all I have to God and Jesus Christ. All right, now, how can I measure? We're going to talk about this next week, so we're just going to move on. And here's my closing thing. How can I measure my commitment? How do you know when you're committed? Is it based on how you feel? No. Is it based on, you know, I've got 15 years, I've never missed a Sunday school class. Is that commitment? Well, it's a form of commitment, but is it the kind of commitment God wants? Let me give you a simple test that I hope you will go home this week and do. I call it the 3 T's test. 3 T's. And if you will go through these things, you will know where your commitment level is, if you do it honestly. The first T is time. What am I doing with my time? Look at these passages. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So that means everything I do with my time should be done in the name of Jesus in a way that's going to bring me thankfulness and bring me closer to God. Now, yeah, that's interesting, because there's just some things you can't do in the name of Jesus. You can't, like, steal from your workplace in Jesus' name. I will now take these pencils in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah and amen. You can't, you just, you know, now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I bet you every person in here that drives at one point this week was speeding. I was speeding on the way to church this morning, so. But you really can't do that in Jesus' name either. I will now speed in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Yeah, you can't do it. Look at this passage from Ephesians. Making the best use of the time. Old translations say redeeming the time. Because the days are evil. What am I doing with my time? You've all heard of tithing your money. Have you ever sat down with a calculator and figured out what a tithe of your time would be to God? Try that on for size. And then put in, okay, I go to church. That's like an hour and a half, 2 hours. Maybe I do like a daily devotional half hour a day. That's how many hours. So that, and you know, most people don't get anywhere close to even giving 10% of their time in service to God. Think about that. Time is the first thing. Take out your calendar, your daytime, or your planner, your Outlook, whatever you use. Schedule your life and look at how you use your time. Second key is treasure. My treasure. This includes but is not limited to money. So you can relax and let go of your wallet. I know some of you were like, he's not getting any more money out of me today. Just relax. Look at this. Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The reason God's concerned about your treasure is because he's concerned about your heart. Because you know, if you've been around much, you know that people, when a lot of money is at stake, it really shows you what people are made of. I've gone through a couple of things lately with people whose parents have died. And they've left, you know, their estate is there. And now you have the kids who have to figure out how to divide it, even though they were sort of divided in the will, but not really. And boy, oh boy, I'll tell you what, you find out what people's characters really like when hundreds of thousands of dollars are on the line. See, that's when you find out where your heart is. So God wants you to give your treasure to him, which is partly is your money, but it also includes things like your home and your car and everything that you have. Am I using my house for the glory of God? For most people, that's the biggest investment you'll ever make. What are you doing with it? Are you letting God use your home? Are you willing to, you know, maybe do some driving around for God, pick up people, take them places, do whatever? And that includes your time, but it also includes your treasure because that's wear and tear on your vehicle. What are you doing with your treasure? Take a look at your checkbook. Take a look at how you do everything and say, God, am I pleasing you with this? Is this really what you want from me? Because the Christian life is to be a life of giving. And that doesn't start or end with my money, but it includes it. The amazing thing is that I have found is the more I learn to give, and the Bible says, you know, God loves a cheerful giver, and the word cheerful there is the Greek word we get hilarious from. So God wants you to give joyfully. And I have found that when I learn to give of myself joyfully, it just comes back to me so much, not in terms of money, but in terms of joy and peace and just having a great life. You know, it is giving is a lifestyle for a Christian where I give the gospel out to people. I give God's love out to people. I give God's grace out to people. I give because that's what God did for me. So I got to figure out what I'm doing with my time. I've got to figure out what I'm doing with my treasure. And the third and final key is I got to figure out what I'm doing with my talent. What are you doing with your talent? Now, we're a little short on time this morning, so I'm not going to read this whole passage. It's from Matthew 25. And it is the parable of the talents. And you may be familiar with it. The guy's going on a journey. He's got three people, three servants. He says, okay, guys, I want you to take care of my property. So he gives them different levels of talents, 1 5, 1 2, and 1 1. Talent in those days, by the way, was a measure of currency. It was money. And he comes back and he says, what'd you do with my money? And the guy with 5 said, I doubled it. You got 10. The guy with 3 said, yeah, you got 6. And the guy with 1 said, well, you know, I was really scared because I know you're a tough guy. But I buried it in my backyard, and here it is. I saved it for you. And the master wasn't happy. He said, this is kind of a paraphrase. He said, you Nimrod, why didn't you at least put it in the bank and make some interest on it? You know, so he took it from him and kicked him out. God is concerned with how you use your talent because your talent is a gift from God. And I don't just mean spiritual-sounding talents. Like, you heard the worship team up here. They were singing. They were playing. They were fantastic, aren't they? You were there Friday night. They were the best group there Friday night, in my humble and completely unbiased opinion. and those are great talents, are speaking. I know people say, how can you speak every week? I don't understand how you can do it. Because for most people, speaking in front of a crowd is one of their biggest fears. But okay, that's great, or being able to teach. But you know, you have hundreds of talents. Are you using them for God? The ability to cook is a talent. The ability to host people in your home is a talent. I don't have that talent. Because to actually host people in your home, you have to actually like clean it. So I don't really do really good on that end of things. So it's kind of like, come over and clean my house and then I'll host you or something. No, don't do that. So, but you know, I mean, there's just all kinds of talents that we don't necessarily think of as spiritual. If you're mechanically inclined, guys, you can help people in ways that I can't, because if your car breaks down, don't call me. Unless you need a ride, I can give you that. I can't fix your car. I can say, hey, it doesn't run. That's about where my mechanical expertise stops right there. I can't do, and you don't want me to do anything that way. That is a talent you can use for God. The ability to build and construct things, and any talent you have, God can use. Any talent can be used for God. The question is, am I doing it, or am I being selfish and just using it for me and to please the people in my life? Or am I putting it into the kingdom and letting God use it to reach people and bless people? You know, talents give birth to ministries. And anything can be a ministry. God can take any talent you have and use it to bring people to him if you'll let him. So those are the things I want you to think about and wrestle with this week. What am I doing with my time? What am I doing with my treasure? What am I doing with my talent? We're going to have the worship team come up. We're going to have a closing song today. I want to do a short prayer first as they come up, though. And then we're going to sing a song, and then we're going to let you go. So would you bow your heads with me for a word of prayer? Father, commitment is a difficult thing to deal with because Lord, sometimes we just want to think we're more committed than we are. And sometimes we're so hard on ourselves that we don't see really how committed we truly are. And I pray, God, you'll help us fall into neither of those extremes today. But help us, Lord, find the truth. Lord, this week, as we struggle with these three T's, show us what's really there, not what we wish to be there or what other people say is there, but what's actually true about me. And then, God, help me take the right steps to move forward so that I can be truly committed to serving you, to loving you, and to sharing you with others. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.